You know, there's something that I think is so important today as we open up the Word is to understand, I believe, the concept of holiness and simplicity. I want to tell you in the time that we have that this came really from a word that happened while Lois and I, we were visiting in Egypt, in Greece and in Israel. And while traveling in Israel, we got on board with a taxi cab driver, and we were with him for about over an hour just talking and driving. And in that process, I was asking questions. And one of the things I asked him was, because we were there during a time when it was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And so during that time, it's a week-long kind of event, a festival, celebration. And, they do things a little differently in Israel than what I would expect here. I mean, I grew up in a Jewish home. We celebrated these things, well aware of the importance and the events and what they mean. But in Israel, they were doing this thing where I noticed that they were carrying these branches, like a palm branch. So there were various types of branches. And they were contained in this kind of large black, it almost looked like something you might put a single golf club in or something. And it was about this, this big. It was probably 5 feet long. And it was white and it had clear, so you could see what was in it. Had a handle with it, so almost kind of a little bit like a suitcase kind of a thing. And I had observed that a lot of individuals were carrying these around. And I asked him, I said, well, what's up with that? He said, well, it's the Festival of Tabernacles. I said, okay, I understand that, but why are they carrying these things? Because it's the Festival of Booths. But is there importance to it? And he said, well, yes, the Festival of Booths. And I said, well, okay, so what do they do with it? I love his answer. I said, so they're carrying this around? He says, yes, they carry it around. For a whole week, yes, a whole week. Well, what happens at the end of the week? Nothing. I said, they just carry around for a week and then that's it. Exactly. They carry around for a week and that's it. It's a visual representation of the tabernacle, of the Festival of Booths, of all that's going to take place. I said, wow. I said, I would think they should do more than that. They've been carrying that around for an entire week. They should celebrate the release of that bondage. And I was kind of kidding with him. He says, no, that would be really wrong. He says, because here's the thing. It's about being holy and keeping it simple. Now, I'm sitting there in the back and he's talking. And I said, so you're saying that for Lowe's in Israel, this whole thing is a holy thing? Yes. And it's a simple thing? Yes. And then he said something. It was great. Life sometimes is just too complicated. We need to keep it simple. And I thought, yes. And then he said, part of being simple means keeping it on track. We were talking about how often that celebrations can get distracted or go down the wrong, kind of get into other things. He said, we here in Israel just want to worship God in simplicity. I didn't know God would talk to me through a taxi cab driver. Can you say amen to that?
Yes.
I've learned something in the years of just ministry and interaction that you just never know when God's going to talk to you through somebody. And can I encourage you? Learn to be good listeners to people. I enjoy listening to people. And I've discovered that there are times when you're at the market or you're maybe working or maybe you're who knows? And all of a sudden, someone says something to you and catches you, and all of a sudden, God uses it to speak to you. I believe there's something about you and I being on alert to what God might show us or say to us in so many ways. So this resonated with me, and I just started integrating this. I want you to know I spent a lot of time just, God, what are you saying? And began thinking this is for me, and then it's for the church, and then I began to just process this, and I realized that as the weeks and months have gone by, I recognize that this is God's word for us today. Keep it holy, keep it simple. Can you say amen to that? Say that with me. Keep it holy, keep it simple. Now, if you get confused and say, keep it simple, keep it holy, you're still okay. I don't think it matters. Both are important. God is calling us to keep it holy and to keep it simple. So I started to look at What does that mean in Scripture? And I got to tell you something. I am passionate about the concept of holiness, and I'm passionate about the concept of simplicity. Because one of the things that I see in the church today is that we are losing our sense of what is holy. I'm concerned about the church today and our lives that are complicating things. And I'm going to give you a definition. We're losing our simplicity of our worship and closeness and relationship to Jesus. So we talked about the fact that keep it simple, keep it holy. I will be your God and you will be my people. Keep it simple. The word simple, let's start there. When you look at it, the definition of simple in Scripture has basically two definitions. And oftentimes they're a little bit confused because sometimes when you see the word simple, especially in Proverbs, you'll notice that it's talking about those who aren't very learned or who are uneducated. They are considered the simple. That is not the predominant really definition of simple in Scripture. Because when you start looking at the word simple, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, you soon discover that the word to be simple, and so our word to keep it simple, means to keep it pure, to keep it uncontaminated, unmixed, real, clean, open to change by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, living what is good, moral, and godly. In other words, keep it simple. I could have said keep it pure. I love what God said, keep it simple. And the idea here is to keep it, and the primary key word that defines this, uncontaminated. Because what's happening today in the church is happening back then, and we're going to look at the Corinthian church in a moment, is that the Word of God was being contaminated by the world around them. The values, the beliefs, all the things that we would have understood as this is it, straightforward. Now, even today, when you think about it, what happened in the Corinthian church is happening today. The parallel is absolutely amazing. What we read and begin to study historically and the events that were taking place within that Greek and Roman culture, the philosophy, the ideology, the government, all the things that they were going through, and then the instruction that comes to these people absolutely fits today. It's almost like this was written specifically for us today. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us that, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, at least somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Say that with me. From the simplicity that is in Christ. There it is. There's that word. Begin to realize that what was happening is the church in Corinth, they were being contaminated by the philosophy and ideology. They were being contaminated by what was going on in their culture. It was affecting the church. And the word is coming to the church saying, listen, guys, you need to get pure again. You need to decontaminate. You need to get simple and keep it simple. And I got to tell you, that's a word for you and I, because we are seeing contamination. We'll talk about that in a moment. The word begins and says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Have you ever thought of jealousy being positive? Usually when we think of jealousy, we think of a kind of a negative term, right? But in Scripture, jealousy is used in a positive way. What you have here is God is saying, I'm jealous for you. In other words, I want to protect you, and I'm jealous for our relationship to stay as it is, close, together. I don't want anything to interrupt. I don't want anything to get in between us. So I'm jealous for you, and I want to see our relationship to stay strong. I could say I am jealous about my wife. Not in a bad way, but in a way I would say, I don't want my wife to do anything that would cause her to get in a situation where we would not be able to spend time together. We wouldn't be able to enjoy all the things we do. And so I'm jealous for the time and the things that we have. And therefore, I want to protect her. I want to watch over her. And so I would be careful. And she would probably feel the same for me, that we want to be able to have the amazing blessings that God has given us. So jealousy could be something positive. So can you see, God is jealous for you. Now he says, I have betrothed you as, you know, to one husband that you may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow as a serpent deceive Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted. Now that's a powerful statement. That is a statement for today. Because what's happening here is that it's saying, and you have to understand that this is talking about Eve, and that Eve was seen as innocent and pure. But we know what happened to Eve, right? She got into trouble with the serpent, with the devil. And because she got in trouble with that, we saw that she ended up, now, she took the apple, gave it, wasn't an apple, a piece of fruit, and gave it to, what's her husband?
Adam.
That was a test, see if you're with me. So I want to be clear on something. Adam was just as much at fault as Eve was. I want to be fair in understanding. Both blew it. Can you say amen to that? But the scripture sees Eve as being this kind of innocent, and I want you to understand that it also applies to the bride of Christ. You and I are the bride of Christ. That's the church. And so we are called to remain pure and innocent and holy and to keep things simple. So what's happening here is the word is saying the intent was that we would stay together like a husband and wife. We would stay together united, one flesh. You begin to think of the concept of marriage was applying to the concept of our relationship with Jesus, that nothing comes in between. Nothing injures what we have. Nothing steals away our time, because I don't know about you, I enjoy spending time with my mate. I enjoy doing fun things, and I don't want anything to steal that away. And if it does, well, that's what this word is saying. Let's be careful to let that happen, not only with our marriages, but even more so with our relationship with Jesus. And the world right now is coming in, and just like this word says, it's attacking us in the mind. What we're having is a battle of what's going on upstairs in our head. The Word of God is telling us that we need to be careful about letting our minds become contaminated with the world. And that's exactly what's happening today in the church. The church is struggling today and is being contaminated by a number of different views and beliefs and values that are not contained in the Word of God. And today we are facing great challenges. And I'm deeply concerned about where this could end up. And so the Word is telling us, be careful that you and I, it's saying don't end up like Eve or Adam, deceived so that your minds become corrupted from the simplicity, the purity, the straightforwardness, the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there is a lot of work out there, forces at work to bring about corruption and contamination of what's going on inside of our heads. So the Word of God here is being very powerful. And I think what's happened, and you know when you read the Corinthian church, the church started to abandon Christ. They left their devotion, their commitment. They started finding reasons and excuses. They started blaming, and all kinds of crazy things were going on. And so the Word of God is saying, listen, we need to get a hold of what's going on because we are facing a battle. Listen, sin starts in your head. A lot of times we forget that, and I've heard, and I had this conversation that, well, I actually haven't done anything. So we're talking about behavior. I said, well, you haven't done any bad behaviors. I'm glad for you. But here's the thing is you have bad thoughts. You're thinking about doing it. Well, and the person wanted to argue with me. That's all I'm doing is thinking about it. I haven't done anything yet. And I wanted to say, but you have. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, made it very clear that when you think about something, you cross the line. Can you believe that? God's concerned about our thoughts. God's concerned about our feelings, that when we think and feel something, even before we have done something, we have crossed the line. We have allowed contamination. Why? Because that's just one step away from the behavior. Both are wrong. Now, here's what's happening today. I had a chance to, and this is just a snapshot. This is a small piece of a much larger document that if you would like it, feel free to email me or my assistant, Jana, and we'll send you the link to this. But it was a 2018 by Lifeway Research that talks about the state of American theology. I want you to see how it is that what's happening to us was happening in the church at Corinth. Same thing. So what they discovered, that, and here's the crazy thing, this research was focused a lot on evangelicals. So here's what I want you to understand. We are evangelicals. That's part of who we are. And so what's happened here is the saying that those who attend church and many who consider themselves evangelicals believe God is perfect and accept the resurrection of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? That's a good statement. But it says that 70% deny that Jesus has always existed and view the Holy Spirit as a force rather than a personal being. Oh, you're way too quiet. You should be thinking, that's wrong. You see, Jesus has always been. Right? See, if you're a new believer, you got to get this. The Holy Spirit is not a force. Star Wars ruined it for us. I've had loving, sincere believers somehow equate and illustrate the Holy Spirit like the force that was described in Star Wars. Let me be clear. That is not biblical. That is inaccurate. That is not correct. The Holy Spirit is not the force to be with you. It is part, the third person of the Trinity. Now, that's a challenging statement. We're going down there. This is a slippery slope. Now, it's, you know, 70% of Americans do believe in one true God and in three persons. 70% of Americans believe God, and this is, look at this. 70% of Americans believe God accepts worship from all religions. Okay. Now, let's define something here. A lot of us signed up and were a part of the military defending the Constitution of the United States and the amendments that gives us the right to express ourselves, and we have, quote, religious freedom. I love that. I don't want that ever to change. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the right you have to free speech, the right that you have to be different, the right that you have to express yourself and do things within, obviously, the laws of the land. But this is about, now we're confusing it that this must mean, therefore, God accepts worship from all religions. So I can go anywhere in any religious kind of organization, or I can do anything, and somehow God will now accept that. That is not true. You can't confuse what we have been blessed with as Americans as biblical truth. Now, 60% of Americans see valid alternatives to corporate and church worship. Worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. That is not a true statement. That is not in God's word. That is a slippery slope that is very dangerous. That slope leads to a place where all of a sudden we stop functioning as the body of Christ and start benefiting according to God's word as we have been instructed. there are certain things and dynamics that happen that only happen within the context of corporate worship. God has called us to assemble together. Yes, you worship alone. Yes, you worship with your family, but those are never biblically any type of substitute for the worship we're experiencing right now. I believe in a lot of cases, we are moving towards this because we are buying into and have been contaminated by a worldview that would somehow suggest that this is something we don't have to do. And that is not God's word. That was a problem in the Corinthian church. 60% agree religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth. That was a problem in the Corinthian church. That is a problem today. God's word contains truth. That is absolute. It's not about how we feel. It's about what we know. Now, I know here's a crazy thought. Your feelings are not always accurate. And your feelings are not truth. How many times have I had people argue, it really doesn't feel good, it doesn't feel right, and therefore it must be wrong? Can you and I agree that that's not an accurate statement? Can I hear an amen from that?
Amen.
I want you to know we're recording you and we just heard your voice. So I want to hold you to that. This is important. We right now are following down a slippery slope in terms of where we are going as a people of God that is not according to the word. And with all the passion I have in you, let's keep it simple. Let's keep it pure. Let's keep it correct. Let's keep it biblical. Let's keep it godly. Because God knows what he gave us. And we must take a stance that is strong. And I believe the word of God is so clear. We are in a battle. And we are facing. And this is just a piece of the puzzle for what we face. And so we're called to keep it holy. God wants us to keep it holy. Holy is kind of an interesting word. I don't know about you, but I'm a little scared of the word holy. Especially when it's assigned to me as a person. I like the fact God is holy, but then somehow now to suggest that Steve has to be holy, we're in a bit of a quandary there and a bit of a challenge. And I still remember when I first heard the concept about, you know, be holy as God is holy. I'm thinking, huh? How in the world could I ever be holy as God is holy? He's God, and I am a long way away. That doesn't even compute. Can you say amen to that? Well, maybe you don't want to say amen to that. I mean that. But you got to understand, what does holiness mean? What does it mean to be holy? Well, to begin to understand it, you have to understand the definition. The definition to be holy, and we're going to say keep it holy, means to be set apart to God, to belong to God. I will be your God and you'll be my people, Leviticus 11. After all, I, the Lord, am your God. You must be holy because I am holy. See, there it is. I hate that. Look at that statement. Be holy because I'm holy. So do not defile yourselves by touching any of these animals that scurry along on the ground. You know, there are certain things you can or can't touch or eat. And if you're wondering the details of that, email Pastor Ken. He will tell you. I, the Lord, am the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. You must therefore be holy because I am holy. Now listen, can you see a couple things in here? We're going to talk about the main point here, but you see why God brought them out of Egypt? Not just to rescue them out of bondage and a terrible life, but to have a relationship with them. The point of all this, so what we're talking about, is God wants to have a relationship with you. This is preparing you for what's going to happen around the Lord's table when we receive communion together. God wants a relationship with us. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, so that they could enter into a relationship. He did this, and then he said, okay, now here's some rules, here's some boundaries. I like the word boundaries. This is how you need to live so we can maintain a healthy relationship. Because listen, God knew how dangerous it would be if we don't have boundaries, that we will get contaminated. We won't keep it simple, and we won't keep it holy. And then he made this powerful statement, therefore be holy because I am holy. The word to be set apart, first of all, has a positional concept to it. Let me borrow this chair here. This chair is a common everyday chair. And I like this example. I'm just talking about this as an object. And this chair has absolutely nothing special about it other than it's a chair. Now, if I tell you this chair is now going to be a holy chair, I'm going to set this apart. That means you can only sit in this chair from 11 to 12 o'clock on Sundays. Other than that, no one may ever sit in this chair. I am setting this chair apart for only a time when we are in worship together. Now you could say, well, this chair has been set apart. This is a holy chair. Because we've set it apart. That's, you know, otherwise, if I put it back into the mix here just with all the other chairs, it's now a common everyday type chair. We all got a chair like this right now. You're all sitting on a chair. It's common. The word says it's profane. It's common. Now, get this. Just like the name of Jesus is holy, we do the same thing with the name of Jesus. Because how many times have you heard someone who gets frustrated or upset or bangs their thumb and you hear the Lord's name? Not because they're praying. That is taking the Lord's name and commonizing it. That's what the word profane means. That's where we get the word profanity. We take things that have other meaning that are important, perhaps even sacred, and we say things and use them in a way that commonizes them and profanes them and takes away God's very intent for them. God's name, Jesus Christ, is to be spoken with holiness and honor and respect. I don't know about you, but it's challenging when I'm next to someone who all of a sudden spouts off with the name of Jesus in a way that's very inappropriate. And there have been times when I have challenged that. There are times when it's appropriate, I have said, please don't say that because that's wrong. You're talking about someone I love. You're talking about the most important person in my life. You're talking about someone who did something for me that saved me. And I'm going to ask you, come up with another descriptor when you're feeling frustrated or angry. Do not use the name of the Lord as a common, everyday, profanity. Instead, let his name be honored. And if you don't want to honor his name, fine, but just don't say it. And that's what it means to be holy, is to understand how important this is and to begin to live this way and to declare that we're going to keep it holy. The Word of God talks about that we need to be grafted into Christ. Now listen, if you're a new believer, you really need to nail this down. This is critical stuff. Galatians says in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Say that with me. But Christ lives in me. See, when you and I receive Jesus, we are united with Christ. We all of a sudden enter in this amazing new life where we are literally grafted in. You see the picture there of a grapevine from Napa Valley. And you see right now, I took this picture, and you can see where the bandage is. And what's happened here is they've taken two branches, and they put them together, and they put this piece of special tape around it. What's going to happen is very shortly, they're going to remove that tape. And what's going to happen is you will not see where those two branches had been attached. They will be as if they had always been the same branch. There will be no line, there'll be no stitches, there'll be no scar, there will be nothing. It is grafted in. You will not ever be able to tell the difference. It's as if it always was one branch. And that's exactly what God does for us. He says, as you receive him and believe in him, you are grafted in to the family. You are now part of God. It's one of those things where I've heard it talked about, the idea that we enter into this amazing relationship, we're adopted into the family of God, and then we're given all the rights and privileges like we had never, ever been adopted. Like you're a total, complete, biological part of God's family. Have you ever heard someone say that his DNA is in you? Literally, if you get down the very molecular structure of how we're created and who we are, that's a true statement. You now contain the DNA of God flowing within your body and your blood and within your system, and you are now one of God's family. You're grafted in. That's what happens when you are a believer. And then with that comes the amazing resource and opportunity and power and all the amazing things that can come because now we're part of God's family. Now, I was thinking about the idea of being part of God's family and how important that is. Don't you love these things? This is a surge protector. I never thought I would be so thankful for these. Because we live in a world today where there's a lot of technology, right? And I don't know about you, but when I first built my house, I didn't have enough plugs. And with all the, this is great. I put this in a plug and now I can put six other things on here. Matter of fact, did you know that these surge protectors actually can come with insurance? I mean, is that crazy or what? I have no idea if it works or not, but they actually insure these things in case something were to happen because this is an important part of our life now. I mean, my guess is every one of you probably has a surge protector at your home. Don't you wish you had thought about that first? Can you imagine? Well, that would be great. Now, the crazy thing is this surge protector really does help. I mean, I got two lamps here, and I often see, the idea is that we need to plug into the source, into the power, and be grafted in to be a part of, and it's, I see the church, and I want to give you a word picture. So you plug in, and obviously, not going to work. I'm going to turn it on. That's on. It's not working. Here's what a lot of you do. This is the other end. You plug into yourself. In other words, you look to yourself and your own resources, your own abilities, your own talent, your own intelligence, and you plug in thinking somehow you're going to turn the light on. You're not. And this is a great word picture of a lot of believers, a lot of people in the life of the church is that they want the light to turn on, but what they have forgotten is that you need the source, and I have a large source. So this is a heavy-duty extension, and I'm going to plug this in, and I'm going to turn this on, and the light works. Is him into that? But you got to plug into the source, and the source is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. The source is being a part of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The source is you and I worshiping and living life together and helping and supporting and encouraging one another. And all of a sudden, the light turns on. But yet, so many of us are doing things in a way where we're plugging ourselves into the surge protector and forgetting to plug into where the power is. Can you say amen to that, church? I want you to know that God is committed to complete the work of His holiness in you. Philippians tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here is the point. What God has started, he will complete in you. I don't know how many times you failed, how many times you started, how many ups and downs you had. God will still continue the work until it's done. But you need to be willing to do whatever it takes. Look what the word says. It says, so whatever it takes, I will be the one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. In other words, I will be the one who will live in such a way that I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to be open. I'm willing to read the Word and be a part of what God's called me to. I'm willing to do whatever it takes so that His work will be completed in me. And too many of us are not willing to do whatever it takes. You know, the reality is that believers, in fact, will change. A believer in Jesus will experience real life change. It says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here's the truth of it. If you receive Jesus and believe in Him, then things will start to change. It's not like we're ever going to be done. It's an ongoing work. But here's the reality of it. When you start your walk with the Lord, things start to change. And you should see the evidence of that. So I'm going to say something challenging. If there is no evidence of change, then you have to ask yourself, is Jesus really a part of that? Is Jesus really the owner of that in your life? Or have you turned it over into the hands of God? Because I know for a fact the most powerful source in the entire universe is the power of God Almighty. I know that lives can change. It may not happen right away, and there may be a process to that, but lives do change. And it's an ongoing work that God brings into us. I think too many of you live life like spiritual jello. You look like you have substance, but you don't. I couldn't nail you to the wall if I tried. But you look good. I believe God's calling us to understand what it means to be a holy people, to keep it holy and to keep it simple. God wants us to change. And here's what I know. The Lord is always with you. The Word of God's made it very clear. Again, we're reading from Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, Jacob, and who formed you, Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, your Redeemer, your Rescuer, your salvation. God has promised here and throughout the Word of God that I will be that one that will walk through all things of your life. There is nothing that God would not touch if you would let Him. The problem is you have a choice. But if you choose and make a good decision, haven't you noticed? A lot of us can probably assign a lot of the issues of our life because we've made bad decisions. I know one amazing decision you need to make. A decision to turn your life over to Jesus. A decision to turn that behavior over to Jesus. A decision to say, God, I'm struggling with this. I'm going to decide to give it to you and put it in your hands. Because you're going to be with me no matter what. God's calling us to keep it simple and to keep it holy. And we come around the table, and I believe God's word is, let's gather, but let's keep it simple, and let's keep it holy. Because they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He then took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. As we end our time together around the Lord's table, I'm going to ask you to, as you receive the body and the blood, the piece of matzah and the cup, to hold both. We'll share together. But what you're holding is something that is simple, but it's also holy. It's been set apart by Jesus Himself in what He just said to us.